beloved, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. It's rare that I don't preach a full paragraph, but it's the reason why is because of what follows verse 15. I'm giving some special emphasis next week. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. When you get here, would you stand with me as we read from God's holy word? But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You may be seated. Last week's message was a tough one to swallow. Last week's message was a tough one to preach. Last week's message was a tough one to pray about as I was preparing to preach. It's so hard here, as it is here, to understand that the world is not getting better. We want to think that it is. We want to think that we are improving. After all, isn't that the message that we hear continually in the world? Think about this. Let's just talk about the United States. We live in the world. The United States has the best medical care available. We really do. I don't know. I've had 3 back surgeries since November of this past year. People are living longer. Longer than they ever have in the history of the world. We have the world literally at our fingertips. The age of information on a computer. The standard of living is improving, so I'm told. Free college, technical training is the direction we are headed. We're almost there. Free health care is just around the corner. Work less, make more, or hardly work at all and somehow get paid. I haven't figured that one out yet. No limits to entertainment and pleasures. Here's my favorite. Oh, this is my favorite. I hope you can identify. You don't even have to go to Walmart if you'll spend $35 or more. They'll deliver it to your home. It's not that I've got anything against Walmart. I just despise walking into a building. I can't find what I'm looking for. We are living in the best of times, so I'm told. Yet, crime in America is at its all-time high. Every city, large, small, rural, urban, it doesn't matter. Hate crimes are increasing. Crimes simply because you do not believe what I believe, or had the same skin color that I've got, or speak the same language, or the same culture, make the same amount of money. Used to be we could be disagreeable, and yet we were agreeable about being disagreeable. But no more is that day. We now, it's civil unrest. If we don't get what we want, we sue, we slander, we picket. At one time, you could actually turn in front of somebody by an accident in your car, and you might hear their horn. Now you worry, you turn around and look in your rearview mirror, worried they're going to chase you down, and they have a gun. At one hand, everything's getting better, but on the other hand, we know that is not true. Watch the news, but more importantly, read the Word. But know this, that in last days, perilous times will come. Beloved, it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. John Lennon of the Beatles once wrote a song about the perfect utopia called Imagine. Great hit. Made him millions. But he was completely wrong, because there is no perfect utopia. The world scoffs at the statements that the world's going to get worse. They ridicule those who believe this. They ridicule those who believe the Word, because that's what the Word says. About the only thing that the world says that everybody can agree upon is the global warming. I'm sick and tired of hearing about global warming. Last week's verses, not extremely popular. But if you want popular, then maybe you should read Popular Mechanics or Southern Living. I can tell you, though, there's some positive things about the future for those who've been trained in righteousness. My grandmother once told me, and no, she didn't tell me once, she told me regularly, I really dread the day that you grow up in. I thought the same thing for my children, but there's something that I have, and there's something that my children have that my grandmother didn't have. I have a grasp. I have an understanding. I have an acceptance and a confidence in the Word of God. I am confident that our children can live victoriously in a sinful world if we train them to do so. I am confident that the next generation of believers can live for Christ if they've been shown how. I'm confident that the world's going to get worse, but the saved can rise above it. I'm confident of this because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. With one amazing little conjunction, a powerful little word found throughout the Scriptures. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. But, Timothy, you followed. Powerful little conjunction. In verses 10 through 15, we see Paul's testimony of his service towards the church, and also an encouragement to the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Paul was not demonstrating some self-righteousness or holier-than-thou attitude. He was simply reminding his young protege in the ministry of what it's going to take to raise up leaders of the future. There's nothing new here in this text. There's nothing glamorous about this text. There's nothing complex about this text. It's what we see throughout the New Testament. But a good dose of reminding is always helpful to us. So what's it going to take for the church to raise up leaders in the future? First, they need examples to follow. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, my afflictions. This world needs examples. Discipleship is more than a biblical word. It's not that complicated. The key to raising up leaders is for us to be leaders ourselves. Be leaders in front of our children. Be leaders in front of other immature Christians in the faith. I was not raised in the Protestant church. When the Lord saved me, I didn't have anybody to guide me. I really didn't. I felt like for a while I was feeling around in the darkness. However, I sensed that I needed some leadership, so I turned to the man who led me to the Lord, Brother Noel Wright. He was the associate pastor of First Baptist Church, Muscle Shoals. Brother Noel taught me everything I know about small groups. I mean everything about Sunday school. He had been taught by Leon Kilbreth. He discipled Fred Boone. Fred Boone and I have been best of friends, though he and I have lost contact. What I did not know at the time is those three men that I just mentioned to you were the best of the best in the world in regards to small groups. I didn't know that then. So what did I do? I followed their example. I did what they did. I did what they told me to do. In regards to how a church should operate in small groups, it's because of them. They were my example. Bill Bailey was my first pastor. He gave me a chance to serve. He gave me the opportunity because of my knowledge of small groups. He threw a little quick quiz question on me in the interview process, and I passed. And he told me after I got there, "You're the only man that I interviewed that knew the answer to that question." He was looking for someone to oversee small groups. But you want to know what I learned about him? Tenacity. Tenacity. This man had a heart for people, but he had a forehead that was hard as stone. He had to. That church I went to had the reputation of running off every pastor within 2 years. Some got run off within 6 weeks. He broke that cycle and stayed there 14 years before he left. And the man that's there now has been there for close to 15 years. He broke a cycle in the church. It took a man who had a heart for people, who had a head as hard as rock. Flintstone is what the Ezekiel said. Dr. B. Gray Allison, president of the seminary that I went to. One would think that a seminary president wouldn't have time for students. Oh, no, no, no. This man felt deeply for his. He called us his children. If we were out in public or we were at seminary, he called us his children. He discipled by example. He discipled by teaching us how to witness. He was a pastor, he was a teacher, he was a president, but more than anything, he was a soul winner. I have never met a man more passionate about winning people to Christ than this man, and it just rubbed off on you. His zeal for winning a loss was infectious. He stood about this high, short little guy, but in my mind, spiritually, he was way up here. He was my example. Jonathan Sims, my pastor for 18 years. Greatest pastor I've ever served with. True friend in the Lord. A counselor, even to this past week, a pastor's pastor. Timothy had the Apostle Paul. And Paul said to this young pastor who was in a big church, a church full of problems, "But you have carefully followed. You have carefully known." It means to follow near. It means to trace. You know, like put your hand down and trace. He said, "You have traced the way I have lived before you." The ancient Greek philosophers described this as a personal, close relationship between the teacher and their disciples. Two times in Corinth, Paul told the church, "Imitate me." Why? Because they didn't know how to live for the Lord. The message of Christianity was completely new to them. They had been delivered from all sorts of ungodliness, but they were still living in a very ungodly society. They were unchurched. They were ignorant of Christian heritage. So Paul said, "If you don't know what to do, just do what I do. Say what I say. Imitate, mimic me." This message of the gospel was completely new for them, as it is for some in the church today. They needed an example. He said, "Look at me, do what I do, say what I do, until you can figure it out on your own, and it comes out in your own personality. Follow near until you're able to not have to follow so near." I would have been lost within Christianity had I not found some men that could help guide me the way. 12 disciples, they had Jesus. Timothy and Titus and Paul and numerous other individuals had Paul. Who do you have? Who are you willing to say, "Imitate me, do what I do, say what I do until you can figure this out on your own, until you figure out how you serve and glorify the Lord"? The future of strong leadership is impinged upon those who are willing to follow and those who are willing to lead. Paul told the Philippian church, Join in following my example as you have us as a pattern. That word for pattern talks about a stamp or a die. When those quarters and chains are in your pocket, they come from a mint and they're stamped with a tremendous amount of pressure to give that impression. That's the word he uses here. Be like me until you can figure out how to be like you in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In what ways are we to be examples for others to follow? First, doctrine. He said, my doctrine, instruction in righteousness, teaching. Paul had an expectation for Timothy, who was the pastor, that he would simply take what Paul taught him and use that. He said elsewhere, he said, entrust to faithful men those who will be able to teach others also. Timothy wasn't just to hoard it from himself. He was to entrust it to faithful men because there would be a time when Paul wouldn't be there or Timothy wouldn't be there. So he had to entrust it to other men. Beloved, what I'm about to say, I've already said so many times, so it shouldn't offend you, so I don't apologize for what I'm about to say. When you come to CBC as members, you are joining us. We are not joining you. You are joining a Baptist church, okay? We're not Methodists. We're not Church of Christ. We're not Assembly of God. We are first and foremost believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian. But we interpret the Scriptures as they have historically been treated by Baptists. I debated in my mind a long time ago not to have Baptists in our name. But I didn't do that because I'm a Baptist. I was saved under a Baptist preacher. I was discipled under Baptist preachers. I went to a Baptist seminary. I've made it my priority to study the Scriptures, and as I study the Scriptures more and more, I see that historically, Baptists have got more right than wrong. I am what I am. We cannot be interdenominational. You cannot teach Scripture properly if everybody can believe what they want to believe. You can't do that. I can fellowship with other people who don't believe exactly like me. I do fellowship. But partnerships are limited to a very few, even to some Baptist churches. This is why when I came here, I was determined that we would partner with Anchored in Truth. Those men, I know most of those guys. And the ones I don't know, it's the ones overseas that I've not met. I know where they are scripturally spent. I know their doctrine. You know, it would have been bad for me to get over to Poland and preach the gospel and me and Max disagree about some things. I didn't have to worry about that. If we're not united in truth, false truth will creep in. We can become religious or we can become biblical. The example I've asked of you is no less than what Paul asked Timothy. Follow my doctrine as an example. Secondly, Paul says, manner of life. Follow my manner of life. Conduct, lifestyle, daily living. Doctrine is always connected to the way we live. It is not by accident that the Holy Spirit of God connected these so closely together. And by the way, it's not just here, it's throughout the New Testament. What we preach must be seen in practice. The gospel is always subject to attack, but we don't need to give the world ammunition for that attack by the way we live. Conduct that is not consistent to what we say we believe, who we say we are, is a tremendous obstacle for the world to overcome. Your doctrine may not be fully developed, but I think you understand what the Holy Spirit said. Put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. When something dies, that is the end of it, right? Paul said it should be the end of these things in your life when Christ has become Lord of your life. He also said, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Beloved, this is doctrine and this is instruction in righteousness that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. This is doctrine working its way out in our lives. The next generation of leaders in our church needs someone right now to live out the gospel before them. It may be your children. It may be an adult guy or female who simply hasn't been raised in the church, but they need someone to look to. Manner of life. Purpose. That's what he says here. Purpose. What is your purpose? What is your aim in life? Why are you here? Not at CBC, but why are you here on this planet Earth? What is the compulsion that drives you? When I look at many in the church, I can know that their purpose is pleasure. When I survey the average church home, Christian home, I can see their purpose is family and home. That's a good purpose. But even that purpose can get in the way. We can make idols out of our children. Christianity has lost its purpose. It doesn't know what its mission is anymore. We're not here to live our best life now. We're here to prepare for the best life hereafter. We are here to be about the Lord's business, preparing ourselves and helping to prepare others for eternity. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean that I must bear fruit from my labors." Acts chapter 20, to the elders of the church at Ephesus, Paul said, "I want to finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of grace." Paul said in Corinthians, "For though I am a free man to all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." Win their souls. The man who wins souls is wise according to Proverbs. Saint of God, what is your purpose? If we're living here to serve ourselves, the next generation, they're going to shake their heads in disbelief when we try to say anything to them. The next generation is right now patterning themselves after the way we live, after how we teach. The little that we do now will be the lot that they do not do later. The reason why we have such a difficult time finding servants in the local church is because we're reaping the consequences of not being leaders before those who need to be led. If you want your children, your grandchildren, to be leaders in the church, they must have a godly daddy and mama and grandma and grandpa and first cousins and cousins that are doing it. What you do, I remember this statement, I know where it came from. What you do in moderation, they are going to do in excess. You need to be sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth, he said, follow my faith. It speaks of a persuasion, a conviction, a creed. Faithfulness here is understood, not salvation, but his faithfulness in serving day-to-day experiences in life. We're living in a world today where convictions are hardly existent. 50% of marriages fail in divorce. 80% turnover within 10 years of church membership. A church will completely flip its membership within 10 years. 80% of them. Alternate lifestyles. Homosexuality. Living together out of wedlock. Gender fluid. Gender confusion. LGBT. Add some more letters if you want. Are what's attacking us, and they will grow. I've said it for about 15 years now. This movement is going to be the greatest obstacle the church has to overcome. Beloved, get some spiritual backbone. Get some convictions that you're not ashamed of to let them be known. If you don't, our children will be spiritualist backbones. They'll have no spine whatsoever. Fifth, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Long-suffering refers to restraint when provoked. Devotion that disregards the cost of that devotion. Love speaks of selfless love, sacrificial love. Perseverance, to bear up under pressure. To refuse to surrender to circumstances or trials that come our way. James said it this way, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Those various trials talks about the intricate, colorful details that you might see in a stained glass window. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let patience have its perfect work. You can pull out of the process if it gets too hot and too difficult, and then patience has not had its perfect work. We quit way too easy. Crying baby and a stinking diaper is enough to chase a lot of us out of the nursery. Stiff-necked youth, we're done with them. Get somebody else to take care of this class. A cranky kid, I don't want to work with kids no more. A hard-headed, stiff-necked old man in Sunday school class, I don't think this is the Lord's will. Any sign of trouble, conflict, or turbulence, this can't be God's will. Not according to James. Not according to James. If this was the case, I would have been out of ministry 28 years ago. I'm trying to bring this down to our level, but it's sad that our level is so far below what Paul's talking about here. Persecutions and afflictions. These two words are completely foreign to American Christianity. The word persecutions means to run like a fugitive. There is no greater irony in what Paul wrote here. There was a time when he pursued Christians. Now, at this time in his life, he was being pursued himself. The pursuer was being pursued. Afflictions means hardship, pain, suffering, difficulties. Paul could have reminded him, if you'll notice here in the text, he said, "Of what you saw of me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra." He could have reminded him, as he's reminded us, three times I was beaten by rods. Once I was stoned. Once I was stoned was what he's talking about right here. He was stoned at Iconium. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, danger of robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in wilderness, dangers at sea, from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these other things, there is daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul said, just forget all the persecution. He said, the biggest concern I've got in my life is the churches. He could have mentioned all that. He could have mentioned the things that happened to him amongst the Thessalonians and Bereans, Acts chapter 17. He could have mentioned what happened in Ephesians, Acts chapter the church at Ephesus, Acts chapter 19. He could have mentioned what happened to him in Jerusalem or in Caesarea or in Rome. Instead, he reminded Timothy of something that Timothy knew firsthand. Verse 11, the persecution that he faced at Iconium, Lystra. Paul's carrying Timothy all the way back to the very first missionary journey, the place where it all started, Timothy's home. This is where Timothy first heard the gospel, the preaching to Paul. This is where he may have witnessed Paul cure that crippled man. This is where he may have witnessed Paul and Barnabas trying to dissuade, restrain the people from worshiping them. We're not God. This is where he witnessed the success of the gospel amidst tremendous amount of persecution. Paul was left on the side of the road for sure dead. And yet in the book of Acts it said he got up, and the next day he was found in Derbe doing the exact same thing that got him stoned in Lystra. He was strengthening the souls of the disciples. Paul said, look at what you know for certain, Timothy. Look at my example where you were a young youth. Next to the Lord, no one suffered as much as Paul. He wasn't bragging. He wasn't boasting. He was trying to make a point that the faithful of the Lord will suffer persecution. And he's also trying to make a point. He said, and out of all of them, all of those things, he said, the Lord delivered me. God was faithful. What's the application here? Well, beloved, the application is in verse 12. It's plainly written for us. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If Paul suffered on account of his doctrine, if Paul suffered on account of the example that he lived, if Paul suffered on account that he was driven, he had a purpose in life, and that purpose was to preach the gospel, if he suffered because of his faithfulness to the church, to the Lord Jesus Christ, if he suffered because of long-suffering and patience and perseverance, if you follow that example, you can count on persecution. It's just as plain as it can be. It leaves no doubt in our mind. If these things are found in our lives, if there's a desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer. Corrupt men are going to act ungodly. Ungodliness cannot stand the presence of godliness. It cannot stand the message of those who have the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's inevitable if you're faithful to God. It's amazing what Paul said here. In Paul's call to ministry, when the Lord appeared to Ananias, this is what the Lord said about Paul. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Boy, did he live up to his calling. Paul's words to the Ephesian elders, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. The ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the God of grace. Paul went right into it knowing full well what was going to happen. Persecution is the pathway for the godly. I got to start thinking about this. And I'm sure you can agree with me. I have not known many people in America that suffered persecution. I don't know of anybody that's been beaten with rods or in prison for preaching the gospel. Now, we had some close during COVID when there were some pastors in the United States that said, our church doors are open. Do not care what the civil government says. We had some close. We had some churches that were sued, had some lawsuits filed. And boy, did they get their tail whooped in the court system. There may be a day, though, that may not be true. But I have known someone who lost his job, an accountant, who refused to write a check because the company was blasting too close to the interstate and they blasted rock onto oncoming cars. He said, I will not write that check. Y'all were breaking the law. He lost his job. I've known someone a friend that was sued for discrimination because he had an open door policy in regards to the opposite sex. The door will always remain open when there's women in my office. And he was sued for discrimination. I have known several pastors that were threatened, intimidated, ultimately terminated because they stood against sin and sinful men in the church. Not every believer is going to suffer persecution, but only those who are living godly will suffer persecution. It'll take on various forms, levels of intensity. It'll be different for us in America for a while as it is elsewhere in the world. It may even subside for a while. Paul wasn't always under persecution. But you just know for certain, if there's opposition to the gospel, it'll oppose those who preach and teach and believe and listen and heed the word of God. This has been the history of the church for more than 2,000 years. Evil men and imposters. Their intensity will increase the more and more. They will be so. Some of them will be so deceitful they see themselves. They don't even know what they believe themselves. Paul was only seeing a partial fulfillment of that 2,000 years ago. How much more of that fulfillment will come in the days ahead? So what's it going to take to raise up leaders for the future? They need examples to follow. Secondly, they need convictions to look to. But you, it's almost as if as he's penning this, he's got his finger, but you, Timothy, must continue in these things that you've learned and been assured of. Major contrast here. Let me put this statement in some words that we understand. You, Timothy, must stick to the stuff. You must stick to the scriptures. And you, Timothy, you must develop some convictions based on the stuff of scripture. But notice Timothy's foundation, where it came from. From childhood, you have known the holy scriptures. There's several things I want to point out here. First, the scriptures that Timothy learned were the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. The New Testament wasn't penned yet. He was taught these scriptures by his mother and his grandmother. Very limited copies available. It would have been very difficult. It would have had to be memorized by them. It wasn't found in everyone's home. In addition to this, the access to scriptures was very limited to women in that day. His father, it's never mentioned, Greek, probably an unbeliever who had no interest in the scriptures. Timothy didn't have the great advantages of learning the scriptures, learning the Old Testament like the Apostle Paul did. But his mother and his grandmother, they took what they had and they applied it to their son and to their grandson. He may have had a normal Jewish education. He may not have. But these two women, half Jew, half Gentile, taught him the scriptures. When I was in the second grade, my mother and I moved from Huntsville, Alabama, back home. And she worked in a garment factory at minimum wage, which was probably about $2.50 an hour back then. We owned nothing but a Dodge Dart. No power steering, no power brakes, no air conditioning. We owned nothing. But one of the first things that my mother did was she went over to the Catholic Church to meet with the principal. And I heard her say this, "I'll make payments." She wanted to train me in Catholic doctrine and teaching, because that's what my family was. It was that important to her that she would work overtime in order to pay the tuition of a private school. That was not cheap. That was not easy. I'm not endorsing Catholic teaching. What I'm doing is giving you an example of a sacrifice that parents ought to make towards their children to make sure they're taught well, taught right, live well. This verse that Paul says here, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, ought to be a convicting verse if you're a Christian parent. Training your children is your number one priority. It is not the responsibility of the church to do that. We are to come alongside of you. You are to do it at home, and then we come alongside of you at the church. Lisa and I made this priority very early in life. She could have worked full time. The labor was there. We could have had a lot of stuff. We could have had a lot more possessions. But we made the decision that when she was working, I would be home. And when I was working, she would be home. I tell you, in the times that we had our kids, they were small, I don't think we had a babysitter more than half a dozen times. And it was somebody we knew at church, too. When I interviewed with Brother Jonathan at Shovel Mills for the position, I sealed the deal and didn't even know it by a simple request I made from him. I asked him, could I have Thursdays off? He said, why? I said, because that's the day my wife works and I want to be home with our baby, Austin. I didn't know it. Simple request. He told me right then and there. I said, I knew I was going to call you. And I said, why? He said, because I was looking for an educator who knew what they was doing, but I was looking for a man who put his family first, even above the church. Secondly, these verses declare the sufficiency of Old Testament scriptures. There's enough Old Testament to lead you to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The object of all scriptures from Genesis 1:1 to the very last verse of Revelation is about Jesus. It's all about salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, he says the Holy Scriptures make us wise for salvation through faith. Let us not forget Timothy's upbringing. He was half Greek, half Jew. The Greeks believed in a plethora of gods: Zeus, Hermes, Neptune. Oh, those are mystical figures to us. We know it's fiction, but in their day, it was not fiction. It was truth. They really believed these gods controlled the world and they worshiped them. Timothy had a young and impressionable mind, and he could have been forever changed if he went the route of his father, but instead he went the route of his mother and his grandmother when they taught him the Holy Scriptures. It was the Old Testament that opened his heart and made him ready when he heard preaching about salvation in Jesus Christ. Beloved, our children are exposed to all sorts of ungodliness in this world. The only path of wisdom that we can offer them is the Word of God. We teach them the Scriptures to make them wise. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. While you're changing that diaper, you ought to be training. When those terrible twos and threes years come out, you ought to be training. At 5 years old, 6 years old, when they start kindergarten, you should be training. Because by the time you get to middle school, if you've not trained, you've lost your opportunity. You've lost it. I'm in a new setting in my life now. My kids are on their own. But my training is still there. It's just a little bit different now. We are constantly bombarded in this world to new things that we should embrace. New teachings, a new way of living. Christianity has always been challenged. Absolutes are always being dismissed daily for some form of convictions not based on the Scriptures. We need to stick to the convictions that marriage is for a man and a woman. We need to stick to the convictions that sex is to be in the bounds of marriage. We need to stick to the convictions that we are to work and not expect a handout. We are to stick to the convictions that the church has authority in our lives if we are believers. We are to stick to the convictions about God loves a cheerful giver, sacrificial giving. We ought to stick to the conviction that ministry is for all saints. not a select few. We need to stick to our convictions that God has ordained authority in the home and in civil government that we're supposed to pray for and in the church. Again, what we do in moderation, our kids will run to excess. If dad and mom miss church at every little inkling of a reason, don't expect your kids to be faithful in attendance when they grow up and get out of the household. If you miss 20% of the time, they're probably going to miss 40 or 60% of the time. What you do in the name of Christian liberty could cause the next generation to be absolutely lawless. Beloved, develop some convictions. Develop the conviction that the Word of God is the standard by which we will live by. Our lives will be directed by. Let this sacred book that we bring every Sunday in our hands have final authority in our lives. Maybe you did not have the advantage of being raised in a Christian home. Maybe church is something that is completely foreign to you. But verse 15 says the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Right there's where you start. That's your starting point. That's your springboard into the pool of Christianity. Salvation through the teaching of God's Word. If Christ is not your Lord, call out to Him. Plead for His mercy. Beg for His grace. Call for His pardon. Confess your need. Whether you know it or not, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Christ be Lord, ruler, master of your life. Let this day be where salvation starts in your life. The Scriptures are wise unto salvation. Let this day be the first wise move you've made in your life. Father, thank you for the day. Call in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Every eye closed, please. Every head bowed. If you need help in that direction, if you need help in knowing what must I do to be saved, look at me right now. Anyone else? Scriptures make us wise unto salvation. Call on the Lord. Call out to Him, and He will save you. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the truth of God's holy word. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for giving me the privilege and the honor of representing you. And Lord, I just pray amongst us, we make the decision, I need to be a leader. I need to lead so someone can follow. I need to be that example. Oh, Lord, we need that in the church. Thank you, Jesus. Your holy name we pray.